Take just a minute this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you would, to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. I want to look this morning at four great statements of great Christians. And these are statements that all of us in this room should be able to make. I don't know that we can, but these are statements that all of us have heard. I just want to remind you about them. I want to remind you that you yourself need to have this kind of conviction, of belief. You notice the three Hebrew children, Daniel chapter 3, as you notice. And the reason I say some of these things is because our country is changing. The Congress passed, the House of Representatives barely passed a law this week. It's got to go to the Senate. And everybody's trying to encourage people to write your congressmen, write your senators. That changes all of the sexual orientation and puts us in a terrible position as Christians. And there's no religious exemption from it. That's the problem. So you cannot, it changes everything in the workplace. It changes everything everywhere. And so it would force us to have to deal with sexual orientation as being a personal choice, even in our church. So we're on the edge of being in a difficult spot in our country. So you'll notice the three Hebrew children, they were in a difficult spot in a foreign country. They had been captured. They had done everything they could do, worked their way up, gotten positions of respect and responsibility. And Nebuchadnezzar comes out and says, I've made a great 90-foot tall God, and I want everybody, this is going to be our new God. I want everybody to kneel down and worship it. As you know the story, they played all the instruments and had a big fanfare, and everybody fell down and worshiped except these three men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And then you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. And then they brought these before the king. Now, I don't have to tell you the fear and trembling that would have been in their heart at this moment. And I wonder how we would respond. If we go to our job and they are mad at us because we take a stand on something and we can't do this, and all of a sudden now we're about ready to lose our job and our livelihood, or maybe it's to the point where, you know, I have to go to jail because of what I preach. Or you as a Christian, they ask you certain things at work, and you have to respond in a certain way according to Scripture. Will we? Well, notice he's furious. You notice over to the side, there is a burning, fiery furnace already going. And he's already given them as an object lesson of what's going to happen. They can see the fire raging. And you'll notice, if you would, he says, verse 15. Now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image I have made, well. In other words, no problem. I'll just accept that you didn't understand the first time, and I'll give you a second chance. No issues at all. Keep your jobs, everything's fine. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now that's a pretty powerful statement of position of the most powerful man on the face of the earth. How would we respond? Notice their great statement. Verse number 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We don't need more time to think it through. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not cautious. We don't need more time. We can just answer you straight out. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. They didn't look at him and try to rile him by saying, our God is able to deliver us from you. They just said, if you choose to throw us in the fiery furnace and fulfill what you've said, then our God is able. Because he said, which God is able to deliver you from my hands? So they were very gracious in their response. And they said, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. Which took it from pointing their finger in his face and making it a fleshly answer to deliver us from that fiery furnace. Notice, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. So he looks at him and says, look, and he will deliver us out of your hand one way or the other. We're either going to die for our faith or we're going, or he's going to come and get us and take care of us. We're not careful. We're not trying to punch you in the nose. We're just trying to get you to understand he will deliver us. But if not, in other words, he is able. That's the reason you'll notice the wording, whom we serve is able in verse 17. There is a faith and a confidence in their God that he could do anything in the midst of a difficult trial. Do we have that confidence? Do we have that confidence that he can do anything in a relationship environment? We must have that confidence. I know about this. I don't know about this and that, but I know one thing, and it didn't take me long to answer it. God is able. Do you believe that God is able? And do you believe it enough to let yourself be thrown into the fiery furnace? You know, all it took was this. And they said, he's able. We're not going to be able to do that. Well, you know the story. He heated it seven times hotter, lost complete control, killed his own men to throw them in the fiery furnace. And you notice that he looked in there and he said he saw four men walking around. The fourth is like the Son of God. I learned a little lesson from that we all can learn, is that everybody recognizes the Lord Jesus when he wants them to. He's in the fiery furnace. I don't know if you've ever seen flames billowing up. There's the heat waves through it. It's really hard to detect. You know, if you see somebody on the other side of a flame, it's really hard to kind of see them clearly because it's blurred by the heat signature in the flame. And yet he looked right in there and saw the three Hebrew children and said, I see somebody else, and it looks like the Son of God. So I'm trying to tell you and I that God is able. Do we have that level of confidence to be willing to be thrown into a difficult spot? Are we willing to not only say he's able, but trust him to be able? All of us in this room are going to face difficult spots. I hope nothing like this, but do we believe he's able? Do we have the confidence in our God? And I want to encourage you today. It's important as parents, all parents in this room, all adults in this room, it's important as adults that we have the confidence that our God is able, or we can never transfer it down to our children. It's important that you believe your God is able, or you can never transfer that support and encouragement to your mate. You know, one of the reasons God allows people to get married, to support and encourage each other, because everybody here gets discouraged sometimes. It's a part of our human nature when the flesh takes over. It's not what God intended. God intended us to be strong with his spirit and never get discouraged. But there are times when in our human flesh, we see a problem bigger than God. And so I want to encourage you today to realize there is not one bigger than God. He is able. I love the passage. I have it underlined in my Bible. Do you believe he is able today? And does that transfer down to your family? It's very important that you believe he is able. Notice number two, I want you to see the second great statement. Turn your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is a very simple Sunday school lesson, but I think it's so profound that it's important for all of us to sit down and take stock of these four things. Notice, if you would, Habakkuk has gone through some difficult times in Israel. And you'll notice he makes a great statement. And notice this. Not just, I want you to get the part of this that's really important. It's about our attitude and how things affect us. And notice this. Now keep in mind, it was about our faith with the three Hebrew children. It's about our confidence in God that He is able. And folks, if you're going to live a life that's steady, if you're going to live a life that is consistent, you have to believe your God can do anything, because He can. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can overrule the king at any point in time. And we have seen that. You know, the Board of Supervisors, do you realize when we started our process to get the ball fields in the floodplain, it was a completely different board. And the supervisor was for us. And then the vote came and the board completely flipped from a six group of men that were willing to listen with anything going into a floodplain. They were not environmentalists of sorts. They were more for growth and for taking care of people and less for taking care of the environment. In other words, there was a balance there. And then last January, everything flipped. And so last November, December, everything flipped. And the new board comes in. They're more concerned about the environment. There's no way we could have known that. And so then you come in through the environment, and I believe six of them were concerned about the environment, and yet the Lord turned their hearts on the last day. I have no idea how that happened. I just know He is able. And my confidence was tremendously encouraged in that God can do anything whenever it's His will. So notice number two, Habakkuk chapter 3, all verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. In other words, there's not been enough rain. There's not been enough substance in the ground. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. There's no grapes. Notice, the labor of the olive shall fail. All that we do, the olive does not produce. And the fields shall yield no meat. There's no corn. There's no wheat. There are no green beans. There's nothing in the field. We have nothing to eat. So get the note here. And the flocks shall be cut off from the fold. In other words, we've lost our flocks. We have no meat. We have no vegetables. We have nothing. We have no sustenance at all. Notice, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Our reserve is gone. How many of you know what a reserve is? How many of you have a little bit put back? Maybe you got some dollars. My reserve is not real heavy right now. I've got $3, but I normally carry two or $3 bills in my wallet. If I carry more than that, I'll spend it. So I keep two or $3 in my pocket. And I've known people to keep $100 bills in their pocket, lots of them. They just never want to be without money. I understand that. And so everybody's got a reserve. You have a reserve. It's called savings. And they said, there's no herd in the stalls. There's no savings. Everything is gone. Verse 18, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon high places. So understand, there is an attitude of Habakkuk the prophet that all of us need to have. Our rejoicing, our strength, our encouragement, our sweet spirit does not come in our surroundings. It does not come from our environment. It does not come from our bank account. It does not come. Now, all of us are affected in America because America is about money. But do we allow money? Do we allow the things, possessions? And if the Lord allows things to happen where there's no herd in the stall, there's no savings, and there's nothing in the refrigerator, if it ever got to that point. I've only been that way one time in my life. And Susan and I were married about a year into the marriage, and I had money in the savings, and it was all gone. She had lost her job, and I lost my job. And we got down to where there were two jars, mason jars, in the four jars, mason jars, in the pantry. It was all that was there, pickles and peanuts. My grandmother had canned the pickles and had canned the peanuts. I don't know how you do that. but I had cans of pickles and peanuts in the pantry. Now, you understand that the reason why they were there. Why were they left there? That was the last thing I wanted to eat were pickles and peanuts. Everything else, I wanted to have something else to eat. But they were there, you know, sort of as a last resort, I guess. But when I walked in, opened the door, and I got pickles and peanuts. She's got no money. I've got no money. We've got no jobs. There's a point there where you begin to look at it and say, okay, now, Lord, what's going to be my spirit? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You understand today that our rejoicing, our encouragement, our joy has got to be in the Lord, that He can do anything, that He loves us. Take just a minute this morning, name some things you can always rejoice in the Lord about. This morning, somebody tell me, name some things. Don. Health. Okay? I mean, and maybe you don't have health, you're like Job, but we can still rejoice in the Lord. But most of us still have health. That's correct. We can rejoice in our health. Name something else. Something we can rejoice in. We have a church. We have a church. Church building. We have something. You know, we have a place to go. He didn't. All was lost. Name something else we can rejoice in the Lord about. A job. Well, he didn't have that. Something else we can rejoice in. Family. I'm sorry, the mask kind of throws me off. I probably shouldn't even ask that with everybody's mask on. You can't talk through it hardly. And so, you know, you begin to think about it. Well, I still have my family left. Well, Job didn't even have that. Just his wife. You name a time, and yet we can look at things and rejoice in things. We can rejoice not only, even if our job is gone, even if our family is gone, even if our health is gone, we can rejoice that God loves us. Notice what he says. Verse 18, I will joy in the God of my what? Salvation. All of us can go back to one rock solid thing. I'm going to heaven. My God has provided the gift of eternal life to me, and you can take everything in the world away from me. You can put me in prison like Joseph, but I still got the great God of heaven in my heart, and I'm still going to heaven. He's forgiven me of my sins. No one can ever take away the gift of eternal life. It's mine forever, and I'm going to rejoice. And you can rejoice when all is lost, and all you have left is the salvation and the God who gave it to you. Well, I look at this in the back, and I say, Lord, I'm not there yet. But you know, Job had to be a great testimony to his family. Do you understand how many people suffer if you lose your job? Or if you lose your health? If you lose your savings? Somebody's got to stand up and say, it's going to be okay. Because the God of heaven still loves us. We're still saved. We're on our way to heaven. Let's rejoice about it. Let's name some of the things about heaven we can rejoice about. Well, you know, and you can fill in the blanks. But he says, look, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll rejoice in that God knows everything. I told a little story a long time ago that I read in a book about a man that was a deacon in Russia. And if you remember the story, he was a little gray-haired deacon in the church, and the pastor of the church had been put into prison and separated from his family. And the family got down to where they had nothing to eat. There was nothing left. And the little boy said, Mommy, I'm hungry. And knelt down, and they said, the Lord knows that. And said, but where's Daddy? Well, we don't know where Daddy is, and Daddy doesn't even know where we are. But the Lord does. Let's kneel down and pray and just thank the Lord that He knows where we are and He knows our needs. And so they knelt down and prayed together, and she put the two little children to sleep hungry. Anybody ever had to do that? That's a terrifying thing for parents. And so then the Holy Spirit began to work on this deacon many miles away. The pastor's family's in trouble. go take them some foodstuffs. And they had a little food pantry in their church. And he says, Lord, it's late at night and there are wolves out there and it's below zero. And if I hook up the team and drive all the way over there, I probably won't make it back. And I'll never forget the statement that he said God made to him in his heart. And that was this. You have to go. You don't have to come home. You just have to obey. And he got out of his bed and went and hooked up the team, got his horses and loaded up the sleigh and drove over to their house, knocked on the door. They were terrified. And he said, look, it's me, the deacon. And opened up the door and he said, God told me to come tonight that you needed this. And he gave them all kinds of food. And he says, and if you run out of that, let me know there's more in the pantry. I'll come back and bring it more to you. And he goes back home. He told that story to his family. He made it all the way there. The wolves didn't attack him. He made it all the way home. And he said, I remember the statement the Holy Spirit made in my heart. You have to go. You don't have to return. You're my servant. You just have to obey. And I want you to go and obey and rejoice. And so you can see this family, the pastor's family, they were just rejoicing and excited about things. What happens if we don't put our trust in the Lord and say, yet will I rejoice in him? So today I just encourage you, if you notice this passage, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither be fruit in the vine. Verse 18, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I think it was very clear to say, I'll joy in my God. Oh yeah, I'll rejoice in salvation too, but I'm going to rejoice in the fact that God loves me. Do you understand the whole world can hate you as a Christian, but God loves you and nothing can change that? And he said that in Romans chapter 8, he said, I want you to understand the love of God is permanent. What shall separate me from the love of God? And his answer was nothing, nothing, and nothing. So today, is God's love for you enough for you to rejoice? I know I'm speaking about a level of Christianity that most Christians never get to. Rejoicing in God and not over things. Number three, notice with me if you would, an example of trust. Turn your Bible to Job chapter 13. I just read this one verse. I have it underlined in my Bible because it's such a poignant verse to me. He's trying to tell his friends that are blasting him that he only has one thing left in his life. Verse 15 of chapter 13 of Job. Though he slay me, even though God takes my life from me, even though he allows cancer to ravage my body, even though he allows me to have a heart attack and I die, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. There is nothing that's going to change me from doing what's right in the eyes of God, even if I see death approaching. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a servant of God to have that much confidence in the Lord. You can see that all of us in this room, if you could have that kind of confidence in the Lord and saying, son, daughter, honey, wife, husband, even though the Lord slays me, I'm still going to do what's right. Even though the Lord, and the word is, even though he kills me, it's a heinous death. It's almost like it's a slaying. It's a murder, you might say. Now, God doesn't do that, but the idea of this word is to the slayer, the one that uses a sword on somebody, the one that kills somebody. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's almost like though the Lord turns on me, I'm still going to trust him because I know his character. He will do right toward me. Now, you'll notice he said, and I will maintain mine own ways before him. Are we so entrenched in our desire to do what's right that nothing can change it? I just want to encourage you to that. That no matter what somebody else does or says, nothing can change it. Nobody can keep me from doing the right thing. And you know, folks, today, one lesson I want us to all learn is this. Nobody can make you do wrong. But nobody can make you do right either. And I look at Job here and I say, Lord, help me to have his integrity. Lord, let me have the integrity, the backbone that Job had. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because I know the old devil's behind it. There's something I don't know, but I know God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I will maintain my ways before him. I'm going to keep doing what's right until the end, till I stand before him. I'm going to keep doing the right thing. And boy, I wish we had some parents that said, look, everybody at work can cuss and steal and cheat. I'm going to maintain my ways and do what's right. You know why the Lord gave us a local church? So that we had support. So when we got slapped upside the head by the world, we could come in this place and there were other people that want to do what's right. I believe James wants to do what's right. He's an encouragement. I believe Brother Eddie wants to do what's right. He's an encouragement to my heart. I believe Brother Bobby wants to do what's right. I believe Brother Joe wants to do what's right. And I believe in the midst of hard times, I could come in and say, James, will you pray for me? Eddie, would you pray for me? Walter, would you pray for me? I believe I could do that. Brother Don, would you pray for me? You know, I'm having a hard time, but I'm still going to do what's right. You know, we have a church family. But we have to have in our own souls the conviction to say, though he slays me, I'm still going to trust him and do what is right. Do you realize how many church families have that conviction? It's critical that our children see that kind of a trust in God. And folks, either there's a God in heaven or there's not. Now, there's proof and evidence if you want to look at it. We see his hand and his handiwork everywhere. We know he is there. But the old devil will sit right here and say, there is no God. God doesn't love you. It's not worth it. Do you have the resolve to say, though he slays me, yet will I trust him? David leads his 600 men. He goes into his village. Ziklag's burnt to the ground. Families are all gone. Their hearts are broken. They're just devastated. And he hears the rumblings. Let's kill David. He should have made a better choice. We shouldn't have left our families alone here. You know the way it happens. Something goes wrong and everybody blames the person in charge, just like they did Moses. Just like they did David. If you are a husband, you can easily get blamed. But we all need to, as wise as men, husbands, as sons and daughters, need to learn to say, I'm going to trust the Lord himself, and I'm going to do what's right, no matter what anybody else does. I was a junior in high school, and I went to the public school, and I love the church, I love the Lord. I was a part of the youth group. I took my Bible with me to church on top of to school on top of my books, because I felt like the Lord just challenged me to be a testimony. You couldn't go around school much and say an awful lot. They had taken the Bible out of schools, and so I carried it with me on top of my books. And nobody cursed around me. It was almost like they saw that and they just left me alone. But I can remember times when, you know, people didn't want to do what was right. But I just knew God was real. And when I looked down at that book on the top of my Bibles, it just gave me strength. So this girl was in one of my classes, a junior class. I'll never forget her name. I'm not going to say it, but I know it. She invited me to a party at her house. And I said, sure. Is there going to be any drinking? Is there going to be any dancing? Is there going to be any, rock music, that kind of thing? Oh, no. I just love to have you come be a part. I said, okay. She said, if there is, I'm going to leave. Because all my high school was that way. I would get out of class, and every row, every locker in a whole hallway was open that had a drug raid. It was an upper level high school as far as economy. People had money, so young people did drugs. My father had been successful in business, so the drug raids would go down. And I remember kids, you could smell it in the bathrooms. It was a horrendous environment. And so I go to this girl's place, and we're having a good time and playing different games and stuff. And then all of a sudden somebody puts on the music, and she looks at me and holds her hands out for me to come and dance with her in her home. And in my heart sank. Because all my friends were at church, but I was trying to reach out to my public school classmates. And I remember saying, no, thank you. Where's your phone? And her face fell. And then it got angry. And I went to the phone, and you didn't have cell phones then. And I went to the phone and picked up the phone. I said, Mom, come get me. She said, come get you. I said, come get me now, please. And she said, okay. So you could tell something was wrong. So the girl comes in and says, you mean you're really going to leave? I said, yes, ma'am. The Lord's more important to me than this. She stopped talking to me. They went back in the other room. My mom came, went, got in the car and left. She never said another word to me the rest of high school. Every time she saw me, she went the other way. And, I looked at it in a little bit. I felt like, Lord, it cost me to do what's right. But yet, it was worth it. Because I got to marry the right girl. You know how many people you have to date to marry the right person? One. You have to date 40 of them. How many guys you have to go out with to get the right one? One. Just whatever the Lord leads when the right one. All I'm saying to you is this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I will because I trust him. Even though everything looks bleak, I'm still going to do what's right. Can you do that? Will you do that? Do your children hear that from you? It helps them do what's right because all of them are going to face difficult times. My parents weren't there. I had to make the decision for me and for the Lord right there. So it's important that you and I learn to do what's right on our own. And our families see that. And the last one, very quickly, turn me, if you would, to Joshua 24. And I want you to see this very quickly. You'll notice the story. The children of Israel have come to the end of time and the end of getting ready to decide what to do, going to the promised land or not. He said, verse 12, I sent the hornet before you and drove them out before you and kings, and I've given you a land and for which you did not labor, verse 13, and now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your father served. Joshua has knows there are false gods among the children of Israel. Remember, these are those people that had gone for 40 years, and now their children are left, and there's gods in their home that they grew up with. And he says, look, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And then he makes this great statement. And it's a statement for all of us to make with our homes. And if it seem good unto you, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. He brought it to a head and said, you decide today you're going to serve the Lord or these false gods. whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You're going to serve the gods in the land that here we dwell in? Or are you going to serve the gods your fathers served? Notice verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So you'll notice it's in L-O-R-D. We will serve capital Jehovah. We'll serve the God of heaven. Somebody in the home has got to have the resolve to say, I don't know what course other people are going to take, but as for me and my wife and me and my children, we're going to serve the Lord. And they've got to know that about you. They got to know it affects the way you live. You maintain your life. It affects the way you trust. You're going to trust the Lord even if you go to your refrigerator and it's empty. You're going to trust the Lord. There's got to be a resolve in everybody's house in this room. And it comes from somebody. And this morning I'm going to speak about Job. And you're going to see the resolve again. But I want you to understand throughout history, there have been great men that have affected them, their own families and even nations. And you read, you'll find out that everybody did what was right because of Job, because of Joshua. Verse 31, Joshua 24. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Is there any reason? Do you understand why? He stood up before them and said, I don't know about what guys you want to serve. You can serve the God of the Amorites. You can serve those guys. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve Jehovah. We're going to serve the God of heaven. And we're going into the promised land. So, and the Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elder that overlived Joshua. He convinced all the 70 elders. You see, resolve has power. It has encouragement. It has strength. It is successful. Notice, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now, today, do we have this resolve? Four great resolves. He is able. I will rejoice though the stalls are empty. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I'm still going to do right. And if nobody else follows, I'm going to the promised land and I'm going to worship the Lord. Today, do we have those results? Lord Jesus, bless today. Allow your word to be a challenge to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.